we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When the world around you is falling apart, what are you to do? The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Will Look to the Lord, a teaching through the books of Micah and Nahum. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
This is our verse, our memory verse for this week. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection. Proverbs 30, verse 5, NLT. One more time. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection. Proverbs 30, verse 5, NLT. Good job. Okay, now here we go with the books of the Bible. What are the books of the Bible? Someone asked me. Let's begin reciting them, beginning with OT. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then comes Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, then comes Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, then Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, then comes Malachi. These are the 39 books of OT. Let's go on to NT. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and then comes Revelation, 27 books of the NT, OT plus NT equals 66 books. Oh, let's read them and discover the things God wants to show you and me. Okay, we're gonna do it again. Ready? What are the books of the Bible? Someone asked me. Let's begin reciting them, beginning with OT. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then comes Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, then comes Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, then Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, then comes Malachi. These are the 39 books of OT. Let's go on to NT. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and then comes Revelation, 27 books of the NT, OT plus NT equals 66 books. Oh, now with enthusiasm, oh, let's read them and discover the things God wants to show you and me.
Yay! Look what you guys did! I'm so thankful for Linda. She is so good with putting those songs together, and it's important that we know these things. We need to know the books of the Bible. We need to know the books of the Bible. I don't know if any of you are keeping up on the news. We need to know what is in our Bible. We need to know it by heart. We need to establish it in our memory, because things are changing quickly. I just heard something on Canada this morning, and I just am like, I don't know. People, please know the Word of God, so that if you are ever away from this, maybe it's not been taken away from you, maybe you're someplace and you don't have it with you, know the Word of God. Have it deep in your heart so that you can, it's not by chance that we're in Nahum. It's not by chance that we're in this place. It's not a book I would have ever gone, oh, hey, let's do Naaman. That's kind of like saying, let's do Leviticus, you know? They're both great books, and when the Lord directs you to go to them, that's where we need to be. And God has called us to the book of Nahum with purpose. It's not by chance that this book was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls recently. It's not by chance. These words are true. The same words that are here are on those scrolls from thousands of years ago. So, you know, we have to be really aware of that, and we have to remember that God is in control. It's God who's in control. I would love to be in control. I really want to be in control. Anybody else with me, or am I the only woman that would like to be in control? Okay. So I love to be in control. And I have to work at allowing God to be in control of my life. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this little book of Nahum. We thank you, Lord, that you had Nahum write it down. Lord, you had him put it in book form so that we could read it and run with it, Lord, so that we could learn from it, so that we could grow from it, so that we could be encouraged by it, we could be strengthened by it, we could be warned by it. And Lord, we are thankful that you have allowed us to meet in this place. We are thankful, Lord, that you have put before us, Lord, great and mighty things that you have planned for us. And Lord, help us to be alert to your voice. Help us to hear your voice, Lord. Today, I pray, Father, that as words are spoken, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak, that you would take over. Sometimes you said that sometimes the Spirit has to speak for us because we don't know the right words. And sometimes I come up with the wrong words, and Lord, you please let them hear, let the ladies hear what you have to say. Help us to be aware and alert to your voice, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't mean to take the levels, the tears lightly. So I just want to apologize for if I was flippant on that. So anyway, revival lasts about one generation. We talked about that before when we talked in Micah, that revival lasts approximately one generation, and it was no different with Nineveh. We saw in Micah how he worked through the process. As we just finished Micah, we saw that he worked through the process of sin, of warning, of repentance, of mercy. The book of Hosea takes into account those same things. When we're moving now to is Nahum. And Nahum is purposely right after Micah. And Micah was purposely right after Jonah. So they are all placed in there together. Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah all focus on punishment of various people groups. And so they are all in that together. Here in Nahum, we're dealing with the people in Nineveh. And so that's what we're covering today as we look at the introduction to the book of Nahum. Nineveh was an Assyrian city of upper Mesopotamia located on the outskirts of Mosul in modern-day Iraq. And I think, is that on that map that we gave them, or is it... Or you might have to get your own map to find out what modern-day Iraq is at. So if you don't have a map in your book, please pick one up out there. It's located in the eastern bank of the Tigris River, and it was the capital and the largest city of the Neo-Assyrian Empire, as well as the largest city in the world for nearly a decade, or for not nearly a decade, for several decades. So for several decades. In Jonah, you know the story, you've read the story before, you've heard the story. Jonah had preached repentance to the Ninevites. They repented, but it lasted about one generation. What we're talking about here is God used Nineveh to bring judgment on Israel about 40 years after that time of repentance. And I say 40 years because it didn't all just come like that. It began as they began to get away from the things of God, as they began to move away from the things that they knew to be true, as they began to take those steps back, they found themselves more and more and more distant from the Lord. And so when we're talking about this right here, they have been used by God for Israel's judgment for those 40 years that got worse and worse and worse. By the time Nahum is writing to them, they had completely returned to what they were, and they were even worse. And that's what happens to us when we walk away from the Lord. We end up worse than we started. So I encourage you, stay close to the Lord. In these times, know the word of God. Know why you believe what you believe. Ask people, how can I be praying for you today? I send off to my kids oftentimes. I'll just send off a little, how can I be praying for you today? And I send it to my friends sometimes when the Lord puts somebody on my heart. Just how can I be praying for you today? Just one sentence, and I'll be praying for you. So that sounded like, make sure you don't do it in a paragraph, okay? So because I can't pray if I have to read too much. But praying for one another so that we walk together in strength. The people that the Ninevites came against were a mere remnant of Israel. By this time, it is a mere remnant of Israel. God will always have a remnant of his people. He said he would always have a remnant of his people. They are coming against this remnant of Israel. Remember that God always has that remnant. This remnant was up against the powerhouse of Nineveh, and that is where we find the situation when we open up this little book. God had moved and orchestrated the Assyrians to bring a trial and hardship to the Israelites. Why? Wait a minute. So God took the meanest people in the world of the day to bring judgment on his people, to discipline his people, to... Why would God do that? Why would God do that? Why would he make us go through that kind of discipline? Why do you spank your children? Why do we discipline our children? Because we love them. It says that if we are without discipline, we don't belong to God. We don't belong in the family. We're not his children. If we're not ever suffering any kind of discipline, we need to check where our heart's at. And so he used the Assyrians, the Ninevites, to come in and to discipline his people, bring trial and hardship, because God loved his people. We saw in Micah that the Israelites were in a terrible pattern of unbelief where they didn't trust God, they didn't love God, and they didn't follow God. What needed to happen? When our kids are disrespectful, when I am disrespectful when I was growing up, I'll just use myself. When I was disrespectful when I was growing up, I had punishment. I wouldn't even call it discipline. I would call it punishment because I deserved. And I don't know how you guys feel, but I personally feel I deserved punishment for that lack of respect. And God is calling us to remember who he is. He's not just the old buddy. He's not just the old... He said he calls us friends. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And he called us friends, but it's that kind of friend that iron sharpens iron. So we have times when we have to be disciplined. We have to let the Lord do that sort of thing. They took matters, what had they done? They took matters into their own hands and said, I don't want anything to do with this God. They were perfectly happy ignoring God. So God used the Ninevites to judge Israel in a very horrible way, which we will talk about some other time. I'm not going to go into the details today. And in Nahum, when God crushes Nineveh to save the same remnant, God is putting on display an amazing unfolding of how we will say he will save those who trust him. In reading this book, in reading what God did, how God used Nineveh, and how he crushes Nineveh. Because you see, the Ninevites had the ability, what is word? They had the choice on how that discipline would happen. They didn't have to discipline them so horribly. They were responsible for their actions. Yes, God used them for discipline, but the Ninevites were responsible for their actions in that discipline. So that's why God came in and the destruction had to take place, because they had taken things into their own hands as well. So that unfolding of how God saves those who trust him. So does this book have anything for me today? I think I just already covered what it has for me today. I will, if I continue in the ways of the Lord, I'm okay. If I don't and I have to be disciplined, then I could be end up being worse than I was before I first came to Christ. So the Ninevites, in effect, turn on God by trusting in themselves, choosing to live corrupt and evil lives apart from God. So they repented, they were doing great, and they were doing wonderful things, and they were growing in God, maybe. Maybe. Because it doesn't give indication that they were growing in God. It gives indication that almost immediately, almost right away, there were those who were already, yes, yes, I want God. Oh, yes, yes, I want to save my life. I want to save my animals. I want to save everything. Yes, yes, I will worship your God. Yes, yes. And they changed their ways for that long. And then went back to their old ways and found themselves worse off than they were before. And so the Ninevites turned on God by trusting in themselves and choosing to live corrupt and evil lives apart from God. In our text today, the Ninevites are having the time of their lives. They're having the time of their lives. They think they're in control just because they were the largest city in the world, just because they had the rivers and the waterways all around them, and they thought they were protected. They thought they were all that. They thought they had it all together. So they thought, in their arrogance, they'd say, we don't need God. What does that make them? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1. They are, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good. The fool is the one who says there's no God. People tend to trust in themselves, yet it is God who is in control, and he knows what he's doing. Sometimes I struggle to trust God. I'm sorry. Sometimes I struggle to trust God. Sometimes I want to do it my own way. I want to take matters into my own hands. I do the things my way because I don't trust God. That's the bottom line. And specifically, I don't like the way he's doing things. Yeah, right. Uh-oh. And I get that way. And I'm sure that I'm the only one in the room that has ever felt that way. That, God, I don't like what you're doing. How could you do this to me? I don't like it. Let me handle it. All our children, not just my grandkids and not just me when I was a kid and not just my children, but all of us have said from time to time, I do it myself. And this book shows that we can trust in the God of our salvation. We have to trust, and we may be like the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, we might trust in, and we might like the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we struggle with how that plays out in our life. We might trust, and we might like the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we struggle with how that plays out in our day-to-day life. This book shows us that we can trust in the God of our salvation. We just celebrated Easter. We just celebrated the fact that God resurrected, that Jesus Christ resurrected, that death could not hold him, that he died for our sins, that we might have eternal life. God said he would do that. He said, in the garden, I will provide someone to do that. I will provide a deliverer. I will provide someone who will take everything upon themselves. And now he has fulfilled it at Easter. What a great time that was. How many went to a sunrise service? Ooh, look at you guys. I'm so excited. I see so many people with it. I went to sunrise service. Okay, I've never in my life before been up at 5 o'clock. Oh, yeah. Isn't that funny, though? We've been up in our lives at 5 o'clock before, and we never walked around like that during the day. But when it's on sunrise service, we're like, oh, I can't do this. I can't be away. Anyway, so on Easter, on Good Friday, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And the devil thought he won. And you know what? The devil thinks he's won in your life, too. Not a smart man. Yes, God is in full control of all things, and yet we still are responsible for our actions, which I just told you about. We will have to give an account to God for these actions. We still are responsible how we do what we do with what we've got. We can't just have something and do nothing with it. God is in control of our lives, and he is in full control. God is in control. He knows what he is doing. Proud and arrogant people don't like God's control. I don't think of myself as prideful. I don't think of myself as arrogant. And if I ever am, please bring it to my attention. But I still sometimes don't like the fact that God is in control. Until I get to the place where I know, God, that you're in control. Please help me. Help me. Now I want you to be in control. I've messed everything up. Could you just, you should have taken control a lot earlier. I'm just saying. The Ninevites were haughty. They believed no one was as good as them, and no one could defeat their city. Yet God had the final say. He came in and he won. God wanted all. I heard a little spat going on with a couple, not this couple, not my husband and me, with someone else. And one said to the other, did you know that the universe contains millions of planets revolving around millions of suns, revolving around millions of galaxies, all revolving around one point in the center of the universe, and that point is not you? Sometimes we think that, don't we? We think that the whole world's revolving around us. It's all about me. Jesus, in our natural state, the Ninevites think the world revolves around them. And it's all about me. Jesus, and all this is for me, for my glory and my fame. It's not about... Oh. And then we have to stop and think. God's in control. So let me tell you about the Ninevites. They were incredibly evil. They went on horrific massacres of nearby nations, tortured the people, burned the cities to the ground, took the leaders, did horrible things to the leaders, did horrible things to the children, did horrible things to the cities, did horrible, horrible things. And I'm sure some of you have looked up all of these things that they did and you read it for yourself, and I can barely even speak it. That's why we are studying Nahum right now, because this is going on today. Couple of things. Nineveh, when they went into a place, they skinned the people and they put the skins on their walls. They took the heads of people and put them on their wall, lined up. And I can't say what they did with the kids. I can't speak it. They were incredibly evil, and they were responsible for their actions. And what about their relationship with God? These people knew God. They had repented on Jonah's day. And yet the scary part is that they spiritually fell hard even after the days of revival. Even after they came to God, to the living God, they rejected him and began to live for themselves. The end of Micah leads us into Nahum. And I love that it leads us into this book. gives us a hint to the answer of what God is up to. So Micah, just on the other page that you're probably looking at right now, if you have your Bibles open to Nahum, in verse 18 of chapter 7 of Micah, it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea and post a sign, 'No fishing allowed.' You will give truth to Jacob and you will give mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers. You are a man of your word from days of old." God is going to love and restore and save and have compassion on the remnant to show his redeeming love. That's why they're placed in the Bible the way that they are. It is a progression. So we had Jonah, Micah, Nahum, then in Habakkuk, and Zechariah, are about the punishment, the things that God is doing. They might have asked, "Do you know what you're doing, God? How can this be good?" The people of God were going through a horrendous time of life. They were being challenged to take refuge in God. Take refuge in God. They were being asked to trust in God in the midst of their suffering. Wait a minute. They're being asked to trust God in the midst of their suffering. How can I take refuge in God when I just lost my home? I lost my livelihood. My friends, my neighborhood was absolutely destroyed, ripped away from me. I'm living with immense grief at the loss of my best friend and my parents and my kids, my job, my home. I've lost everything. Clearly, the gospel. Clearly, our refuge doesn't mean health, wealth, and prosperity, because that's all gone. And what are you going to do when it's all gone? You don't know how much we need God until God is all we have. The Assyrians ripped it all away, and I am to believe that God did this for my good. Why would I go to God for safety? We have a couple of people that we're praying for right now. One man's name is Christopher. His little children, he has, maybe today is the day that he will no longer be with us. He'll be with the Lord, his young children. And I see his wife standing strong in the Lord. Remember, we were praying for Officer McCants, who was in the accident, the head-on accident with a drunk driver, and he's in a wheelchair right now. He's working hard to come back. His jaw has been wired so that it can heal. Things have to be replaced and put back in their regular place where they're supposed to be. His wife was pregnant at the time. And she recently gave birth to their second boy. And then we get the notice that the second boy is in the hospital. And he needs prayer for the thing about, high numbers in something that he had to be under the light. And he comes home. And both of these families are so trusting God in the midst of their suffering. In the midst of their suffering. And we are all growing because we are watching them walk through it. people are watching you go through your stuff, whatever it is. And they're watching how you go through it and where your trust is, who you're clinging to. Why would I go to God for safety? Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Nahum means comforter. Nahum's message is to bring hope and comfort to the people of Israel, that God will indeed protect those who trust him and love him and follow him. He will indeed be there for those who trust him, love him, and follow him. Trust him, love him, and follow him. He will be there. He will be their safe place. God will be a warrior on their behalf. You see, all of this pointed to Jesus, who would be the ultimate comforter, the ultimate refuge for all eternity. And that's what happened on Easter. God became everything. God's word is true. The Lord is good even in the midst of our pain and suffering. And I don't want to frighten anyone. I don't want to create any fear in anyone when I say we are on the verge of really tough times. But God has said we are on the verge of some really tough times. And so I have to say it to you. I have to warn you. I have to be a watchman on the wall. I have to warn you that there are some things coming that you need to be prepared for, and you need to invest the time with the Lord to find out, how do I respond in these things? Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. God, the Lord is good even in the midst of pain and suffering. Corrie Ten Boom, I was just watching a little clip on her, and if you, most of you know who Corrie Ten Boom was during the time of the Holocaust, and when she met up with that, she met up with the guard who was responsible for the death of her sister, and he asked forgiveness. He had come to Christ, and he asked for forgiveness, and she said, I cannot forgive him. And the Lord spoke to her heart and said, I realized if I don't forgive him, I don't get forgiven. And I reached out to touch his hand. And when I reached out to touch his hand, the forgiveness was there that I needed, because God provided. And I don't know about you, but I just got chills when I said that. God provided what she needed at the time that she needed it. Corrie Ten Boom was the one who said, God is always good. God was good when I was living here in America and got an apartment to live in. God was good when I was in the Holocaust. God was good when I was in the barracks. And that God was good when there was lice, because God is always good. That doesn't change about him. The Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. God welcomes people back to him to take cover, to seek safety, to be cared for. Trusting God does not mean he will snap his fingers and take away our pain. I remember somebody told me that if I accepted the Lord, all my troubles were over. Oh, honey. I want to find that person, because my troubles began. After that time, the things that happened after that time, I had never had to deal with before. Some really rough things that you don't need to know about. Anyway, so God is not going to take away our pain with a snap of his fingers. In the words of the dread pirate Roberts from Princess Bride, life is pain. And anyone who tells you different is selling you something. And isn't that the truth? We're not promised pain removal we do have promises that God says God is worthy to be trusted. We're not promised pain removal. We do have promises that God is worthy to be trusted. God is in control, and God knows what he's doing. When your child is dying, or when you're in the pit of depression, or when your spouse battles cancer, or your friend turns their back on you, or your sister screams and swears at you, or you have a heart attack and you feel like life is falling down around you and you feel like you have no hope, someone coming to tell you that peace is on the way and the war is over is so sweet and so helpful when that person is not a politician. And I don't mean that, I don't say that to be funny. Because our trust is not in the politics. Our trust is not in the government. God is our provider. God is the one who has given us all things that we have need of. So what is the good news? It's Jesus coming to rescue us from our oppression, to rescue us from our sin, to rescue us from our pride, to rescue us from rejecting him. So what is this little book about? God saving his people from the Ninevites, and that points us to how Jesus is the one who came and fully delivered us from the hand of the enemy. What's it about? It's about the people from the Ninevites, that God saving his people from the Ninevites, and that it points us to how Jesus is the one who came and fully delivered us from the hand of the enemy. It shows us that God is in control and he knows what he's doing. And this is the weirdest way I have ever seen to finish this that we're talking about today. It's a song. You know the song. I'm sure you know it. Again, another scripture song. Do not worry over what to eat, what to wear or put upon your feet. Trust and pray and do your best today. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. Okay, shall we try it? Do not worry over what to eat, what to wear, put upon your feet. Trust and pray and do your best today. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father. We thank you that you have gone before us, that you have spoken to us, Lord, that you have given us all we have need of. Lord Jesus, if we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace, for your joy that you have instilled in us, Lord, for the peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds in you, Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you walk with us through everything. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you discipline us, that you don't let us go without discipline, Lord, that you have loved us with an everlasting love. With your loving kindness, you have drawn us. Lord, help us in our time of memory. Help us when we hide the word of God in our heart. Help us, Lord, in our time of prayer to pray for the things that you lead us to pray for in the way that you ask us to pray, Lord. We are so tempted to pray the way that we want to pray. We want to control even in the way that we pray. Lord Jesus, help us to pray the way that you want us to pray for people, Lord, to pray blessings on people and not how bad they're doing or how they ought to get it together. Lord, help us to pray for that person the way that we would like them to pray for us. And Lord, I pray your blessing on these women. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that your hand would be over us, Lord, that you would direct us. And even as we come toward this time of the luncheon, Lord, that women would be touched by this luncheon, by everything that we do, Lord, by the Bible study, by the luncheon, by the worship, by the teaching, by all things, Lord, keep our hearts in tune to you. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Your name. I'm giving up, letting go.